Good evening. Good to see you all again today. Hope you all had a good afternoon, got your nap in, so you got your nap in this afternoon, you're not gonna go sleep on me tonight. This evening, I'm going to be presenting to you a sermon that I've preached several times before at the Tennessee Bible College up in Cookeville that shares a campus with Northeast Church of Christ, where Susan grew up and where we attend now. Tennessee Bible College got a lot of phone calls a while back from area congregations saying, "We need a preacher. We need somebody to come and fill in, kind of like what I'm doing this morning for you all. Our preacher's sick or on vacation, or he's retired, or whatever the case may be." And they said, "You know, we need a preacher. Can you send us some students or somebody to fill in?" And while Tennessee Bible College has thousands of students, almost all of them are distance learning students. They're online. There's probably only two or three actual physical on-campus students. So what Tennessee Bible College did is they put together a class, they just called it the Sermon Preparation and Delivery class, for area congregations to send men to train them to be able to get up a sermon, to be able to present it whenever they need it. And I was heavily encouraged to be part of that class. And this sermon I'm going to present to you tonight is the sermon that I put together for that class, and they sent me out preaching it all over the place. So Susan has heard this at least 5 times. So she starts nodding off. 6, okay. Just kind of throw something better or poker. I think Mom and Daddy's heard it before too. So if they go to sleep, you know why. Okay. I've been extremely lucky in my lifetime to grow up in the church, have parents that have taken me to church since the day I was born. I was lucky whenever I moved away and went to Cookeville, met Susan, that she grew up in a Christian family, and I married her, and we've been going to church ever since. And like I mentioned, Northeast shares a campus there with Tennessee Bible College, and so over my lifetime, I've heard quite a few different preachers, and especially with the Bible College and many different lectureships and gospel meetings, I've probably heard more preachers than your average 28-year-old. And after hearing all these different preachers talk and speak, and I've learned a few things about preachers, and one of the things I've learned is that preachers, especially the older ones, love to tell stories. And they love to tell stories about the good old days. And they'll tell stories about the good old days of the church, how back in the 60s and the early 70s that the church was in its heyday and it was growing, and that they would have gospel meetings that would last for a week, sometimes 2 weeks. And the crowds would be enormous, and they'd have to bring in chairs and set them up in the aisles, or the children would give up their seats in the pews to sit in the floor around the pulpit. And when I hear preachers tell these stories, it really catches my attention, because in all the years that I've been going to church, I've never seen any of that. As a kid, I can't even remember getting up out of the pew to give up my seat and sit in the floor. I don't ever remember carrying in chairs and sitting in the aisles, and I only know of maybe one or two congregations that do a week-long gospel meeting, definitely not two. So it gets me to thinking, what's changed? What's so different about my generation? What's so different about today's society that it just seems that we don't have the interest in the gospel, the interest in church that there once was? And so tonight I want us to look at that. I want us to look at some differences that I've jotted down here that I think are differences between my generation and today's society and the generations that have gone before us. And I don't want this just to be a social studies class tonight. I want us to think about how we can use the knowledge of these differences to better tailor our delivery of the gospel to today's youth, to today's generation, so that they can get the most out of it and be converted. Now, I want to say right up front before we go any further, I'm not suggesting tonight that we need some new gospel for a new generation. The gospel that we have, the gospel that was delivered on the day of Pentecost, has the same power to save today as it did when it was first delivered. What I am suggesting, though, is that we need to be aware of our audience when we're out teaching and preaching. We need to be aware of who we're talking to and deliver the message in a way that they get the most out of it. And I think that's a very scriptural concept, and I want to show you what I mean before we go any further. If you would turn with me to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, we have the first sermon ever delivered, the first gospel sermon ever delivered. This, of course, was on the day of Pentecost. Peter was doing the speaking. And I want us to take just a second and think about who Peter was talking to and how he said what he said. I know most of you have studied this before, so we're not going to take time to read it, but just think about those two things. Who's Peter talking to and how did he say it? Of course, they're in Jerusalem. They're on a Jewish holiday, so he's speaking to a crowd of Jews. And notice one of the very first things he says, you know, they accused the apostles on this occasion of being drunk. And he said, no, they're not drunk. Verse 16 of chapter 2, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then he quotes the prophet Joel to them. And then two more times in this short sermon, he quotes Old Testament scripture. The other two times from King David in the book of Psalms. So in this short sermon, three times, Peter makes reference to Old Testament scripture. And he does this because he's speaking to a group of Jews. Jews who would have grown up with a great respect for the prophet Joel or the King David. They would have grown up studying these words. So it made sense for him to use something they were familiar with to get their attention. Now compare with that another sermon we have in Scripture in Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, this time we have Paul doing the speaking instead of Peter. And once again, think with me about who he's speaking to and how he's speaking to them. Starting in verse 22 of Acts chapter 17, Paul starts his sermon to these men, and he's in the town of Athens in Greece. So he's speaking to a group of Greek individuals. And if you'll kind of just scan the sermon starting there in 22, going through the end of the chapter, you'll notice that not one time in that short sermon does he reference Old Testament Scripture. Why is that? Well, it's because of who he's speaking to. He's speaking to Greeks. It wouldn't make sense for him to reference Old Testament Scripture because the Greeks would have not have known who was referencing. They wouldn't have had the respect for the men that wrote those words. So instead, he uses something that they are familiar with. In verse 23, he says, "For I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you." So he starts once again by using something that they knew, that they were familiar with, to grab their attention. And that's exactly what I want us to think about tonight. Just as Peter and just as Paul recognized their audience and tailored their delivery of the gospel to fit the audience, we need to be doing the same thing. And the audience I want us to kind of give special attention to tonight is today's generation, today's youth, today's society. The first point I want us to look at tonight, the first thing that I think is different about today's society and today's generation is evolution. And y'all might remember a few years ago, I was teaching class right here, filling in for someone, maybe it was David, and I did a whole class on evolution. Evolution is kind of my soapbox topic. It's one that just drives me crazy. And I think it is more prevalent today than ever before. I think today's generation is affected by it more than it has been in the past. If you think about it, let's just do a little history lesson real quick here. In the state of Tennessee, we go back to the year 1925. Governor Austin Peay at that time signed into law what was known as the Butler Act. And the Butler Act said in the state of Tennessee it was illegal in a public school to teach anything that contradicted the idea of a supreme being creating the world. So evolution was against the law. You couldn't teach it. Man, I wish that was still on the books today. Of course, that law, whenever it was put into place, caused a lot of controversy. It sparked the Scopes Monkey Trials that I'm sure y'all are familiar with. It took place in Dayton, Tennessee, not far from where we live. But even through all the controversy, that law stayed on the books until 1967. So once again, let's think about how this affects the generations. Let's think about my grandparents. They would have went to school before 1967, so the Butler Act would have been in effect. They would have learned Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the school. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." So even if they grew up not going to church, not having parents teaching them, they would have at least grown up with a knowledge of God as our Creator and respect for Him. Let's move down one generation to my parents. They would have went to school after 1967, so that law was no longer in effect, and they would have been taught evolution. So let's pretend for a minute that they didn't grow up in the church. They would have gone to school and been taught evolution, and then come home to parents who were taught creation. So that generation's probably a little confused. And you move down to my generation. They teach it in schools. You come home to parents who were taught it. It's in movies, documentaries, textbooks, magazines, on and on and on and on it goes. So you see how just in three short generations we've moved from the default belief being God as our creator to now it is evolution. And think about how that affects somebody's reception of the gospel. A recent Pew survey says that only 33% of people believe that humans existed in their present form from the beginning. 24% of people believe in a supreme being guided evolution, and 32% of people believe in just natural evolution or atheistic evolution. In other words, we're in the minority now. If you meet somebody out in public, odds are they believe in evolution instead of God. Now, we're lucky we live in the South, in the Bible Belt, so to speak, but it's still a doctrine of false teaching that is catching on and causing all types of trouble. So if we're going to reach somebody today, somebody that's young, somebody that's of today's society, we're going to have to first start by establishing God as our creator, because that's the foundation of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, we see that, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." So that's the foundation of faith, is believing that God is. We have to start there. You turn back over to the sermon we were just looking at a few minutes ago in Acts chapter 17. You know, the society of people that Paul was dealing with in Greece and Athens, they weren't all that different from today's youth and today's society here. They had rejected God for the idea of many gods. And today, people have rejected God for the idea of evolution. And let's just take a look at how Paul dealt with them. As soon as he gets their attention by addressing the unknown God, in verse 24 he says, "God who made the world and everything in it, since He is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life, breath, and all things. And He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their predetermined times and boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring." So you see, the very first thing that Paul does whenever he's trying to get the attention of these people is he establishes God as the Creator. And that's exactly what we have to do today. Unfortunately, if a person doesn't believe that God exists, and they've replaced Him with this idea of evolution, you can't just open up a Bible and read to them Genesis 1:1 and expect them to believe everything that you say. They don't believe in God, they're not going to believe the Bible is His Word. So we first have to discredit this idea of evolution. And I would encourage you to study evolution, to study the arguments against it. There are a lot of good ones out there. Get on the internet, do some studying. There's some great godly scientists that have come up with great arguments against evolution. And we need to be familiar with those. But just real quickly, one of my favorite common sense arguments against it, and this is one that I've shared a lot whenever I'm teaching, you know, like the high school class or our young children, is the model car example. Whenever I was, you know, younger, I liked to play with model cars, you know, the little plastic cars you put together with glue and you paint them. Well, an evolutionist says that life began because all of the ingredients of life just happened to be in the same place at the same time. There was some energy involved, and they put themselves together, and there's life. Well, if that's the case, we should be able to recreate that, right? So let's get a model car. We'll take a box, and we'll dump all the pieces in. We'll squirt some glue in there, pour in a little paint, put the top on the box. How long does that box have to sit there before the car puts itself together? Let's help it out. We'll pick up the box, we'll shake it a little bit. How long do we have to shake the box before the car puts itself together? think we all know that I could shake the box until my arms got tired, and all I'm ever going to have is a jumbled up mess of glue and plastic paint. So if something as simple as a child's toy, I just done it up, if something that simple can't put itself together, how can life, something so complex that scientists today still don't understand everything about it, how can that just happen by accident? So that's one common sense argument you can use to try to teach people that how foolish evolution is. And then once you have discredited evolution, you can go on to teach them that God does exist, that He is our creator. The second thing that I want us to look at tonight, the second difference that I think there exists between today's generation and those gone before, is that people today think that church is all about them. If you look at the different churches that are out there, and I'm talking denominational churches, you see all kinds of things that are set up to entertain, to try to draw a crowd. When an individual goes out today to seek out a church to attend, they no longer look at things like, well, who's preaching what's right, who's going by the Bible. They're looking at things like, well, which church has my favorite coffee shop in the lobby? Which church has the best youth group that takes all the great vacations? Where do all my friends go? Does the preacher say what I want him to say? They look at things that are all about them instead of about God. You know, I'm an engineer. I do mechanical engineering work, so I get to work on a lot of different types of buildings. And there's a building in Cookeville that's a church building, denominational, and they're doing an addition. We worked on it a little while back. And we went and toured the building, and they had a gift shop where they sell t-shirts and coffee mugs. They had a coffee shop where you could get you a nice warm cup of coffee and go sit and listen to preaching. They had a youth worship area with a big balcony, and they wanted a slide that comes off the balcony. How does any of that glorify God? How is any of that helping someone to be saved? You see, if we're going to reach someone of today's generation in today's society, we have to point out that church is not for our entertainment. Church is not all about what I want. It's about what God wants. You know, it reminds me of Romans chapter 1 and verse 25. Romans 1:25 says that who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. That seems to me what people of today's society and generation are doing. They're worshiping the creature instead of the Creator. So if we're going to reach people today, if we're going to try to reach today's generation, we're going to have to point out how church is not all about us. And we need to point out how the Church of Christ is different. The Church of Christ is different. It's not the same as all of these denominations. We have to point out things like the Church of Christ goes by the Bible and the Bible only. We don't have creed books. We don't have any man-made doctrines. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8, we can use that verse to point out exactly why we do those things. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul tells the Galatians, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. So there's only one gospel. There's only one truth that we need to be teaching, that we need to be following. We need to point that out to people, how the Church of Christ is striving to do just that, and that we have no deviation from it. We can use verses like Revelation 22, 18, and 19. We don't add to, we don't take away. We need to point out how the Church of Christ is different because we were founded by Christ Himself. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Jesus said, "And I say unto you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." The founder of the Church of Christ is Jesus Himself. No other church can make that claim. They all have founders. They all have some man in history that set up that church, and then that man died. But Jesus is the founder of the Church of Christ. That's something that sets us apart. We need to point that out to people. We need to hit those hard topics that the world wants to always bring up. Things like baptism for the remission of sin. Use verses like Mark 16, 16 and Acts 2, 38. We need to point out how we have a cappella singing. We don't have music. We need to point out all the things that makes the Church of Christ different and the book, chapter, and verse reason why, and point out to people that it's all about doing what God has instructed us to do, what God has given us authority to do, and not about what we want. So people today think the church is all about them. We need to be aware of that, and we need to be ready to convince them otherwise. The third point I want us to look at tonight is I think that people of today's generation in today's society has a great misunderstanding about what love is. You know, if you ask someone my age or younger, what is love? They would probably describe to you some type of romantic love, a love that a husband would have for a wife. And yes, that is love, but then you prod them a little bit more and say, okay, what about brotherly love? What about love we're supposed to have for our fellow man? And they'll probably say to you something like, well, love is accepting someone as they are. Or love is just getting along with everyone and never offending somebody. You know, whenever I was working, say here, I was actually working in Brentwood, living here. I spent a lot of time on the road driving from here to Brentwood and back every day. And I saw all these bumper stickers on the back of the car that say coexist. I've probably seen them spelled out with the different religious symbols. The idea behind the bumper stickers that we should all get along, and you know, I kind of understand that. I don't want somebody persecuting me for what I believe, so I shouldn't do that to somebody else. But I guarantee if you pull that person over and you ask them, they want to take it a step further. It's not just we should get along with each other, we shouldn't persecute with each other. It's if you say anything that contradicts what somebody else says, it's offensive. You shouldn't do that. You shouldn't preach against somebody else's beliefs. So people are so quick to get offended. They think that if you don't accept somebody as they are, that you must be hateful. And that's not what love is. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the great love chapter in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul gives us a great definition of what true Bible love is. Starting in verse 4, it says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Now the next verse is where you lose everybody in today's society. Verse 6. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. People of today's society want to rejoice in iniquity and call it love. When this verse clearly points out that love does not rejoice in iniquity. It makes me think of the homosexuality movement, same-sex marriage. They want to rejoice in iniquity and call it love. That's exactly backwards from what the Bible teaches. We have to point out to people what true biblical love is. And we have to do it in a very careful way because people are so quick to get offended. We have to be careful that we don't say things like, I believe, or I think. We have to use, instead, the Bible says. And we have to teach them exactly what the true biblical nature of love is and not just everybody getting along to get along and never offending anyone. That's not what love is. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. Last point I want us to look at this morning, this evening. Last thing that I think is different between this generation and the generations gone by is that people of today's generation think that there's no such place as hell. You can be talking to somebody of today's generation and the subject of religion and church will come up. And if you get over onto the topic of hell, you might hear them say something like this. Well, I just don't think that a good God would ever send somebody to hell. And my response to that would have to be, I don't either. But then again, it's not God's will for you to go to hell, is it? If you look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants all of us to be saved. He doesn't want to see anyone go to hell. It's our own sin, it's our own faults that condemn us. It's not God. In fact, the Bible specifically teaches that. That it's us. It's our sin. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So I agree. A good God doesn't want to see you go to heaven. But that doesn't mean that it's not a real place. That doesn't mean that it's not out there. God is a just God, and the wages of sin is death. That's spiritual death. So we have to teach people that, yes, that place, the place is real. There are consequences for our sin. But a lot of people want to just avoid the topic of hell altogether because it's just simply too negative. Brother David, you brought that up this morning in your class, that a lot of preachers today just avoid the topic altogether because it's viewed as negative. I mean, I've heard preachers say, "I'm not going to preach on hell because it's too negative. I don't want to offend anybody or make them feel uncomfortable." In Jude, the little book of Jude at the end of the Bible, almost at the end, in verse 22, it says, "And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." So if I understand what Jude is saying here, he says some men are going to be influenced by love and compassion. Others are going to be influenced by fear. The fear of being condemned, the fear of being lost, the fear of going to a real place called hell. And we need both of those if we're going to influence everybody. We need the whole truth. And to leave off part of the truth because it's uncomfortable, because it's negative, you may be missing out on influencing half the people you talk to. So we need to instruct people, we need to teach people that yes, hell is real, it's a real place. The consequences, the sin has consequences that will send you there. And you know, a lot of people, they want to open up their Bible and they want to read all the red letter words and kind of give them a little extra emphasis. Now, the entire Bible is inspired. It's all there for our learning. It's all from God. But they really pay a little extra attention to those red letter words that Jesus spoke. Well, if they paid attention to those, they would know that Jesus himself spoke on hell more than anyone else, warning us about it, teaching us that it's a real place and telling us we don't want to go there, and that he's prepared someplace better that we do want to go to. So we have to teach people that hell is a real place, but that God has made us a way to escape its destruction. So those are the four things that I had tonight that I wanted us to discuss. Four things that I think are different between today's generation and those generations that are gone before us. And I hope tonight we can all think about these things and think about how we can go out into the world and how we can tailor our delivery of the gospel to be specific to individuals that they get the most out of. Hopefully these few differences that I've pointed out tonight will help you with that. But in closing tonight, I want to point out just a few more things. First of all, it doesn't matter who you talk to, whether they're old, young, doesn't matter. They're not going to want to listen to anything you have to say until you first practice what you preach. If you are out living in sin, if you're out living something other than what you're preaching, you're going to discredit yourself right off the bat. So we have to be sure that we're prepared, that we're living right. And that's the whole point of tonight's sermon, is that we are prepared, that we are able to make that influence. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." We need to be ready, always, to give a defense. And notice it says, to everyone. That means that we need to be aware of the different people that we might come in contact with, and what approach might work best with them. We need to be ready. So tonight, once again, I hope that you've gotten something out of the lesson. I hope that we can each take these things and apply them to our lives, that we can go out into the world and we can be that good influence, not only to the people that we're comfortable with, but perhaps the people we're uncomfortable with. But once again, we first have to practice what we preach. So tonight, if you're not a Christian, you haven't obeyed the gospel, tonight's a great time to do it. Repentance, confession, faith, repentance, confession, and baptism will make you a child of God. You can obey the gospel, you can get forgiveness for your sins, you can leave here tonight in the same condition. Perhaps you've already done that, and you've fallen away. You've let some sin creep into your life, and you've lost that ability to be a good influence on others. You've lost the ability to be able to teach someone without first having yourself discredited because of your own life. Maybe it's time to make a change. Maybe it's time to repent and come back. Whatever your need is tonight, would you please come? I'll be able to stand before you.